So I'm wrapping up the series in Jonah. And it's four chapters long. Last week I said that the end of chapter 3 would have been a brilliant way to kind of wrap up that story. The erstwhile unwilling servant, Jonah, now come around to preach, and my goodness, all of Nineveh repents, from the king all the way down to the youngest. In fact, they had their cattle draped up in sackcloth and ashes. And of course, in that day, that was a sign that you were really, really sorry for what you did. How beautiful. What a poignant picture that is. And we have this chapter 4, and we're going to be reading most of the chapter today. And it's clear that God is not finished with the story, because God is not finished with Jonah. And God is not finished with us. Because even when we get to a place of obedience in our life, would you not agree that there are still areas in our life that are not completely given over to the Lord's purpose and plan? Somehow we still struggle with that little bit of flesh that's holding out, and we all struggle with different things. And as I mentioned earlier on in the service, we're going to struggle with that probably, really, and truly until the day we die. That's not to say that we're not getting more like Jesus in this life. That's the process of sanctification. That's what it means to be a loving, faithful follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we all want to be better disciples, don't we? So in this text today, we're going to learn about how Jonah got discipled. And don't forget, hidden in that word disciple is discipline, right? There is a wholesome discipline that the Lord is, again, bringing about in Jonah's life. And we're going to read all about that in this text. So let's stand, if we're able. For those of you that are at home and Zoom, you're welcome to just sit and follow along with me. This is Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5 to the very end of the chapter. Now Jonah went out of the city, that is Nineveh, and he sat to the east of Nineveh, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under the booth in the shade till he should see what would become of that great city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What a way to end this story. What a question. What a question. "And also much cattle." You know what that shows to me? For all you veterinarians in the crowd, Sam and Renee, and all of us who love animals, the love that we have for animals is put in our hearts by God Himself. I'm a little embarrassed to say that I love animals so much, and I like cow meat so much, I actually eat it. So that doesn't sound like a very compassionate thing, does it? Okay. Even as I stand here, sometimes I think about my own inconsistencies in my thinking. But God cares for His creation. Would you not agree? He loves not just people who have been created in his image, and I might add this 120,000, many commentators believe that those are just the kids, okay? The ones that haven't yet learned the difference between their right hand and their left hand, right? Who then represent a portion of that great, great city. Tens and hundreds of thousands of people. God had mercy on them, and rightly so, because as Jonah, remember we quoted last week when he said, I didn't want to do this in the first place because, and he quotes scripture back to God, because I knew that you were a loving God, compassionate and merciful. Yeah, and that works for me. I like it when you're merciful for me, but I'm not so happy when you're merciful to people who I don't think deserve your mercy. Okay, so now we've got an object lesson. Now we know that there's a storm in Jonah's heart. He still hasn't resolved it. He doesn't get it. That God is a God to all the nations. That God loves all human beings because they are all created in His image. And that the original plan was to take the people of Israel and make them a holy priesthood, a holy nation. That they would start with them and that they would share the light to the nations. And ultimately they did, because Jesus Christ was born of a Jewish woman, Mary, into a Jewish home, into the nation of Israel. And it is through Jesus Christ that the hope of the nations is realized. And that's our job, and Jonah's job too, to share that hope. Paul could say in Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, announcing peace, words of happiness. What? That our God reigns. Our God is King. Bend the knee because He loves you. This is the message, and this is why Paul says, that's why we're going out and telling everybody that they need Jesus. Jesus is the incarnation of God. God loves you, and He is here in your midst. And not only is He around us, but if you believe, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will put His seal upon you. He will put His Spirit in you. For you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's how much God loves us. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going up to heaven. And there I'm going to intercede at the right hand of the Father. But I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. He will comfort you when you go through the dark valley. And when you go to the mountaintops, I am there with you. So this is the promise. Jonah still didn't get it. You know what he did? We see here in this text that he goes up outside of the city and sets up a little booth, sits down in that, and watches to see what might befall the city of Nineveh. He's still hoping, it seems, as though he wants fire to fall down from heaven, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and destroy them after all. It's like, I know God's a merciful God, but who knows? Maybe. And there he sits. So he constructs this little booth. And now God is going to give him an object lesson. He appoints a plant. Now the word appoint is very important here. Okay? Because God is the sovereign Lord and He is operating in many ways behind the scenes and unseen to us. But be sure that He is at work to accomplish His good purpose. To accomplish His plan. Everything, God is working for our good. Even the appointment of a plant. Now, this word appointment comes up throughout the book of Jonah. First of all, he appoints a prophet to go preach. He didn't care to do that, so he heads to Nineveh. Then he appoints a storm. Then he appoints a fish. And now we see that he's appointing a plant, a gourd. And then he appoints other things as well. And we're going to look at that. So this gourd springs up overnight. And Jonah is tickled pink. Woohoo! This is great! Because God is concerned about the comfort of His servant. Oh, and now that you've planned to sit out there and you want to watch the fireworks, I'm going to make sure that you're comfortable. So this gourd grows up and lots of leaves, and Jonah's tickled pink. He's happy. It's good. Well, God's loving me. God's caring for me. But then he appoints an east wind. And he appoints a worm. And what does that worm do? It eats that. How many of you are gardeners? How many of you hate it when you see worms in your food growing? You've tended your garden so well, and then there's a blight, or there's a worm, or there's some other problem. I'm going to tell you a little story. In 2007, my brother died of leukemia. And the week that he died, it was the end of April. It was April 27 when he passed. My peonies were gorgeous in the garden, just beautiful. It had been a very pleasant spring. And on the evening of the 27th, a frost came, and it was 19 degrees in Black Mountain. And all of my peonies were dead. And I grieved for those peonies. The first thing when I saw that, I'm like, oh, beautiful peonies. But unbeknownst to me, that was the day that my brother was going to die of leukemia. And God just showed me, Edward, you care about your plants, and that's beautiful. But I care about your brother. And I'm calling him home today. And I just interceded for my brother. I didn't know, of course, that he was calling him home that day, but you know, I knew that I was to pray for my brother, and I thought, you know, it's so weird. I'm like really grieved about this frost tragedy of everything ruined in my garden. And so I kind of resonate with this story. You know, Jonah is sad when this worm destroys this plant. And there's an object lesson going on here, my brothers and sisters. Because then God appoints an east wind. In the Arabic language, it's called a khamsing, 50 days of hot wind. When I was living in Israel, I experienced the khamsing. And 50 days for sure, just brutal, blazing heat. And this created a lot of discomfort for brother Jonah. And so he's mad. He's mad about the plant that had to die. And he's mad about the fact that he's scorching in the wind. And so God comes to him in this tender and beautiful way and says, you're sad about this plant. Yeah, yeah, I'm angry. I am very angry. Angry enough to die. What a drama queen. What a guy. I'm angry enough to die. Again, God is using this object lesson in his life to drive home a point. And he asks a question. And he says, Jonah, you cared about that. And you didn't do anything to have that plant. It came up and it died all on its own. And your heart was kind of wrapped up in the comfort that you were receiving from that thing. How much more should I care about that great city of Nineveh, where there are so many children that don't know their left hand from their right hand? Here's the deal, my brothers and sisters. God is stripping Jonah of lesser things that he may show him greater things. And God does that in our lives as well. He strips us of lesser things so that he might show us greater things. We are so tied to our comfort. That's just a natural human condition. But I think it is especially true, wouldn't you agree, in our Western culture, in our American culture. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Don't mess with my comfort. You watch every commercial on TV, and they're all talking about comfort food, comfortable vehicles, comfortable seat. Everything is about your comfort. And you can have it. All you have to do is ask and pay. See, That's a cultural idol, wouldn't you agree? And that's also one of our idols. These pews are very comfortable, wouldn't you agree? Pews that I grew up in, church that I grew up in years ago, they're oak, and they were not comfortable. When I was a kid, I would fidget a lot. Yeah. These ones are all beautifully appointed and cushioned for our comfort. Now, pastors and others talk about the comfortable pew. You know what the comfortable pew is? It's being a Christian, but not wanting to be put out in any way, shape, or form. It's as though God has no demand on my time. I can do whatever I want. He has no demand on my talents. I don't have to give them back to the Lord. And certainly he has no claim on my treasure. That's mine. And I'm going to decide exactly how I spend my money. Not for the Christian. Not for the faithful follower of Jesus. Not for the true disciple. What if we were less concerned about our own comfort and more concerned about the eternal welfare of our family members and of our neighbors and of the community at large? What if we had that mindset? Would it change? When I look at this book, I think it's so beautiful because it's as though God has taken an arrow and pointed it directly at the heart of Jonah with that piercing, penetrating question. And it's as though Jonah moves away. He falls away from the story. And that question pierces our heart. What will you do? Will you go? Will you be faithful? Will you be obedient? Now listen, in and of ourselves, we're not able to do that. But this whole story points to one greater than Jonah. The sermon is entitled, One Greater Than Jonah Is Here. And Jesus was explaining to those people when they said, we want a sign, we want a sign, we want a sign. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. This is the sign that I'm going to give to you. Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so shall I, the Son of Man, be 3 days in the earth. Jesus is the greater Jonah because he did so many things like Jonah, but he was true. He was a true prophet. Jonah hears the voice of the Lord and runs away. In the councils of the Trinity from before time, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are saying, our children are going to get into trouble. What are we going to do? Will we just leave them? Or will we rescue them? And God, in His Son, says, I will go. Jonah was swallowed up, but in God's mercy, he was vomited out on the beach for a second chance. Christ, in a real way, did not have that second chance. He died, bearing our sin. But of course, he's God, and death could not hold him. The power of God is manifest in Christ because he crushed death to death, and not just for himself, as the firstborn of creation and the first amongst the resurrection, but all of us who are in Christ. The Scriptures, the New Testament is full of that story. Your life is hid with God in Christ. You are in Christ. An example of that, just the other day, somebody said, it's like, you write on a piece of paper, I am loved by the Lord, and you stick that in your Bible, and you close your Bible. That same picture, you're in Christ. You're hidden with Him. And wherever that Bible goes, that note goes. And you must think that way. Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah, He did not set up a booth over the great city of Jerusalem the day that he died, waiting for God's judgment to fall. But he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those sent to you, how have I longed to gather you in my arms as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. You would not." And Jesus enters into Jerusalem at the beginning of that week, and many people hail him. But by the end of the week, he is surrounded by angry voices saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. We want nothing to do with him. Oh, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, those that are sent to you." You see how Jesus is so different than Jonah? And the story of Jonah is pointing toward the greater Jonah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who has come to redeem not just Jerusalem, but to redeem a people for himself. And we're the benefactors of that. We are the heirs of that. This is our inheritance in Christ, because we're not Jewish. We were afar off. We were the Gentiles who weren't included. We are Nineveh. We are the ones, honestly speaking, we don't know our left hand from our right hand. And without God, we cannot know. But by his Spirit, he quickened life into you and into me. And he showed us his love for us. And now we are wrapped up in that love. He has redeemed us, he has rescued us, and he has saved us. And he asked the question of us that he asked of Jonah in a very real sense. Getting back to the very beginning, is your heart transformed? Is your heart changed because of the love of Jesus? If the love of Jesus doesn't change you in your attitude toward other people, then I would submit that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are seriously lacking. Ask God by his Spirit to give you compassion for the lost. And may you go this week, wherever that is, in your family, at school, at work, at home, and may you live with that vision as you look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, and you say, "Lord, what if I leverage everything for you? Lord, I'm weak, but you are strong. In myself, I can't do it, but Lord, you can do it. So I give my life to you, Lord, afresh and new today, for your glory, for your praise, and for your honor." Hallelujah.